It has been said that the most wonderful word in the Bible is the word until. The shepherd looked for the one lost sheep until he found it. The woman searched for the one lost coin until she found it. The father waited for his son until he came home. Have you ever thought about how much of our lives revolve around until?
That's the very Reverend David Hodges, and today he shares a powerful message for Lent entitled, Return as Far as You Can. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the very Reverend David B. Hodges, president of the St. Francis Foundation based in Salina, Kansas. He also serves as Dean of Christ Cathedral in the Episcopal Diocese of Western Kansas. Earlier, he served as rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and Holy Comforter in Charlotte. David is a graduate of Samford University and earned a master's in criminal justice from the University of Alabama. He received his Master of Divinity from the Episcopal Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. David, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Great to be here, Peter.
You were last with us over a year ago, and much has happened in your life and ministry. You serve as president of the St. Francis Foundation, which is all about doing some good for all. I don't think we have nearly enough time to cover all the various ministries the foundation supports, which are expanding, but give us an overview of the work.
The St. Francis Foundation supports the work of St. Francis Ministries, which has been historically based in Salina, Kansas. We've done a lot of work with children and families in that part of the country for years, but we've begun to look at opportunities in other states. And over the last year, we've been able to open offices in Arkansas, in Chicago, and also in Washington, D.C. as we continue to look at expanding the work and ministry that we do and finding other ways to address some of the needs that we know are there.
So say more about what sorts of work you do with families and young people, children.
St. Francis Ministries is a faith-based nonprofit that focuses on providing healing and hope to children and families through a variety of services, adoption, foster care. In the state of Mississippi, we work with developmentally challenged adults, and we also have some residential care for children, some of whom have been severely traumatized in a variety of ways. And we also have a home for girls who have been victims of human sex trafficking. It's called Clover House.
The foundation has been doing good since 1945, which is as long as we've been on the air. It's a long time. How did it get started?
St. Francis was founded by a priest named Bob Mize, whose dad was actually the bishop of Western Kansas. And Bob Mize began to see that there were boys who were literally hopping off trains out in Kansas and who were just kind of disappearing into the juvenile justice system. So he opened a home for boys called the St. Francis Home for Boys. And began to take those boys in as a way of helping them to have a chance at life. And so over the what now is almost 75 years, St. Francis has grown and developed into what it is now.
You came out of the parish ministry to serve with the St. Francis Foundation. What was it that drew you to serve there?
Our mission. The mission and ministry that I think that we've been called to do in a time when, you know, the church is changing and when our society is changing so rapidly, you know, I saw it as a really unique opportunity to continue to be involved in parish ministry in a significant way, but also to exercise my ministry as a priest in a different way. And so it's really been a wonderful and unique and at times challenging way of doing that. But we at St. Francis, we talk a lot about how we pray and then we go out and get our hands dirty. And I found
I like that
to be true. It's not been just something that we say. We really do that. I mean, we have people who, you know, every day are frontline employees who are our social workers and therapists who are working with children in very significant ways. And I've just found, for me, it's just been a way of really being able to see how the rubber meets the road.
As you mentioned, the parent organization of the foundation is St. Francis Ministries, which recently went through a rebranding.
We did. We had been called St. Francis Community Services, and we began to be intentional about expanding the work we do. We started thinking about how we might need to rebrand and rename ourselves to be more reflective of who we really are. And so St. Francis Ministries, the foundation, is one part of the work that we do. We have a public policy component of the work that we do. And clearly we have an operations side. So we felt like that not only did it was more reflective of the organization as a whole, but also because we talk a lot about our work and ministry, that St. Francis Ministries would be something that, that people could, especially people in the church, would be able to more readily identify with.
David, a little over a year ago, you became dean of Christ Episcopal Cathedral in Salina, Kansas, the cathedral for the Diocese of Western Kansas. Unusually, it's a part-time position. How does that work? What's the plan behind that?
Well, sometimes I'm still trying to figure out how it works. And the plan is in collaboration with my colleagues at St. Francis, with the Bishop of Western Kansas, and with obviously the people of the cathedral. They were going through a time of transition, and I, along with some of the other clergy who are part of St. Francis, had been involved at the cathedral. And we began to talk about how we might work to find a way to develop a different model of ministry that would take the ministry of a cathedral and the ministry that we do at St. Francis and try to connect those in a more significant way to be able to be mutually beneficial and in a way that could support both of the both of our ministries. And so I had some conversations with people in other places and throughout our denomination in the Episcopal Church to say, you know, what do you think about this? It's, you know, as we're trying to, as churches are trying to find ways to be, in some cases, to stay relevant, in some times to just to stay open, how might this be something that we could do that would connect the work of the cathedral with a large faith-based nonprofit? So that's how the conversation began, and that's how it ended up with where we are now.
And you're looking to get some help with a curate.
Yeah, I actually have gotten hired a curate. Part of our idea was to create a curacy that would allow someone who was newly ordained to come in and be trained and shaped and formed as a priest, but also to experience the work that we do, which, you know, as you know, often you're not you don't experience that while you're in seminary.
Win-win.
Win-win. We hope so.
You earned a master's in criminal justice, but things changed for you. But did that study inform your work as a priest and foundation president?
Well, it did, but probably what formed and shaped me more was the actual work that I did in law enforcement. Because when I graduated from college, I went into that line of work, and for 7 years was a police officer. I became a detective, and so it was actually very, very instrumental in helping me to, you know, to experience some things and to see a part of life that I had, you know, quite frankly, had just not really ever experienced before. So as I was beginning to discern what I thought was a call to the priesthood, that was something that was very helpful to be able to not only rely on that experience, but also the ways that it helped me mature and had shaped and formed me were very instrumental.
As a former detective, I'm wondering if you ever solved any crimes. We could have an American Grantchester. Hasn't happened yet.
It hasn't happened yet. Yeah, we're still waiting on that one.
David, your sermon for this fourth Sunday in Lent draws from the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15, the beloved story of the so-called prodigal son. Would you read it for us?
I will. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate.
David, for many people, this is their favorite parable of Jesus's. What stood out for you as you prepared your sermon?
I fall in that category of those for whom it is my favorite. What stood out for me was something I came across that I never had never seen before, and that you and I talked about briefly, and that was the parable from rabbinic literature.
Mm-hmm.
I was struck by the similarity between the two, but more than anything, between what I chose to take from that is the title for the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, there was something about that that just really resonated with me. You know? Go as far as you can, give it as much as you can, do your best, which obviously for many of us is not always enough. and then that's all that God expects of us. And there was just something about that I just found to be very helpful and meaningful for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, well, maybe that would be helpful for others.
Well, David, your sermon is entitled "Return as Far as You Can." Thank you for sharing it with us.
You're welcome. Thanks, Peter. When my son Burton was a young boy, we were living in Austin, Texas, and I took him to the airport one afternoon to meet my parents. Burton was excited about seeing his grandparents, but also about going to the airport, and since there were no security restrictions back then, we waited at the gate. The terminal was small and shaped like a pod, and there were several gates and a lot of people waiting. As soon as he saw his grandparents, Burton ran to meet them. But as my parents and I started to walk toward the hallway to baggage claim, I looked around and did not see Burton anywhere. If you have experienced what I'm about to describe, you know it is one of the worst feelings ever. In a matter of just a few seconds when I thought he was right there with us, my son was gone. I don't mean he'd gone across the terminal to another gate. I don't mean he had gone to a water fountain. I don't mean he had gone to look at something. He was gone, nowhere to be found. I heard someone describe an experience he had that was similar to this, and one of the things he said was, "It is never pretty when a grown man runs full on. It just worries me," he said. "You think somebody is going to get hurt." Well, I'm sure it wasn't pretty, but I could not have cared less when I took off running. Several flights had come in, and there were a lot of people, and I don't think I knocked anyone down, but I probably came very close. I started zigging and zagging, my elbows flying, bumping into people, and putting my hands on shoulders of people I didn't know to get them out of the way. I was frantic, and I did whatever it took because I had been separated from my son. After what seemed like I had run a marathon, I finally got to the end of the hall and found that at least one of the things that my wife and I had taught our son had stuck with him. He was standing next to a police officer, talking calmly, and as I ran up out of breath and panting, he gave me one of those, "Where have you been, Dad?" looks. In the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there are three parables, and they are all about something that has been lost. These stories have been described in many ways, and even though they have been interpreted and taught and preached about over and over again, one of the things that makes the parables unique is that there always seems to be something more. Eugene Peterson described parables as being narrative time bombs, stories Jesus told that pushed and prodded the people who heard them to look more closely at their lives and at God. In a book he wrote, John Claypool says there are distinctive features that characterize the parables. The first is that the images Jesus uses are always familiar and taken from everyday life. The second is that the parables always have intriguing plots. And the third is that there is always an element of surprise in each of them. In his gospel, Luke sets the stage for the parables Jesus offers when he writes, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The next verse says, "So Jesus told them this parable." On the surface, that very brief description of who, what, when, and where doesn't give us much detail. But on a closer look, it actually tells us quite a lot. And what it tells us becomes clearer when Jesus begins to speak. The first story Jesus tells this group of mumbling and grumbling religious leaders is about one sheep out of 100 that becomes separated from the flock, but then is found. The second story is about a woman who drops one of the 10 coins she has, and when she can't find it, she stops everything else to look until she finds the coin. Now, if that was all that Jesus had to say, that might have been enough to make his point to the Pharisees and the scribes who were accusing him of hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors. After all, they were pretty smart people. But Jesus wasn't finished. The third story has become the most familiar of all the parables. Most often it is known as the parable of the prodigal son, but some refer to it in other ways. The parable of the prodigal son and his brother, the parable of the faithful older brother and his sibling, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal father, or the parable of the absent mother. But whatever you call it, it is another story about being lost. You know how this one goes. A man has two sons, and the youngest decides that he wants his inheritance. His father gives it to him, and off he goes, spending the money, living high on the hog, and eventually living with the hogs after he blows through the money. He is destitute and hungry, and he decides to go home and ask for his father's forgiveness. But before the son even reaches his family home, before he says a word, his father sees him coming and literally runs down the road to meet and embrace him. It has been pointed out that this story may be the only time we see God get in a hurry. The father meets, embraces, and kisses his lost son. There's no dialogue, but the father gives his son gifts and nonverbal assurances of forgiveness. When the son begins to confess all of the bad decisions and missteps he has made, his father isn't really interested, and instead starts telling the servants how they will celebrate the son's homecoming. The son's confession then has nothing to do with the forgiveness his father offers. As Amy Jo Levine has pointed out, this parable is not about repenting and forgiving. It is a story about a man with a lost son. In Jewish rabbinic literature, there's a similar parable that tells of a king who had a son who went away from his father for 100 days. The son's friend said, "Return to your father." But the son said, "I cannot." And then his father sent word, "Return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to you." So God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." It has been said that the most wonderful word in the Bible is the word "until." The shepherd looked for the one lost sheep until he found it. The woman searched for the one lost coin until she found it. The father waited for his son until he came home. Have you ever thought about how much of our lives revolve around until? As children, we're told we cannot have dessert until we eat dinner. You cannot go to college until you have finished high school. You cannot go through the intersection until the light turns green. Until. But it is the untils of the stories Jesus told that make up the essence of the hope that is the Christian faith. Hope that will sustain us as we wander away and get lost. Because as we all know, there are many ways to leave God, to become lost, to put distance between ourselves and God. There are evil powers in the world that rebel against God and that can destroy the creatures of God. But as Paul reminds us in the 8th chapter of Romans, there is nothing, nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As part of my work with St. Francis Ministries in Salina, Kansas, I was visiting our residential treatment facility for children one afternoon. I was talking with one of our employees who looked like he had probably had a long day. When I asked him how he was doing, he confirmed that it had been a long and difficult day and he was drained. He said that he had been working with a boy who was very challenging, acting out, emotional, and difficult to work with. He then shared with me the reason for the boy's behavior. The child had just been told that the parents who had adopted him no longer wanted him and were relinquishing their parental rights. For this boy, until had become an impossibly long and painful time. All of us feel separated or estranged at some point from someone else, from ourselves, or from God. Each of us experiences periods of desperately wanting and needing to be found, wanting and needing to know that we are loved, accepted, and looked for. It can be very difficult to remember, much less embrace, what Paul says about the depth of God's love for us and how life-changing that can be. And we wonder how long God is willing to wait. Is until ever over? Whether it's a boy who runs off in an airport, a lost sheep or coin, a son who leaves home, a child who no one seems to want, you or me, God is willing to wait until, and until is never over. When we forget about God or live as if God doesn't exist, God never forgets about us. As I was running like a fool that day in the airport, there was nothing that would have kept me from trying to get to my son. There is nothing that would have kept that father whose son had left home from running down the road to greet him when he had decided to return. There is nothing that ever has or ever will be able to separate us from God. Return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to you. As he told these parables, Jesus used them as a mirror for those he was talking to, the same mirror that the parables hold up for us as well. Reflected in that mirror are the faces of those who were grumbling at Jesus. Reflected in that mirror are the faces of all of us who get lost and separated from God. What Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see and what he wants us to see is that these parables aren't about someone else. They're about us. They're about everyone who hears them. That, Jesus says, is the nature of God who made us, who loves us, and who desperately looks for us whenever we become separated from God. I have often been able to identify with the first part of the prayer written by Thomas Merton that begins with, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself." When we don't know where we are going or where we are, when we can't see the road ahead, we can rely on God to come to us and find us. Merton's prayer ends with, "Therefore, I will trust in you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to you." Amen.
Our preacher today, the Very Reverend David Hodges, is the Executive Director of the St. Francis Foundation based in Salina, Kansas. For a free transcript of his message for the fourth Sunday in Lent, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis, the Marbury E. Anderson Chair for Biblical Preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Be listening for Caroline's inspiring sermon for the fifth Sunday in Lent, next time on Day One. If you're a preacher, make plans now to attend the Festival of Homiletics, the premier preaching conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and around the world. The 2019 festival will be May 13th through the 17th in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Five unforgettable days of fellowship and worship. A stellar lineup of church leaders will offer the finest sermons and workshops focusing on preaching as moral imagination. It's all aimed at inspiring you to be a more effective preacher in times of change. For information about this life-changing gathering, go online to dayone.org/festival. That's dayone.org/festival. Now, David Hodges offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
David, in Luke's 15th chapter, Jesus offers three parables to an interesting audience of listeners, all about something that is lost: the lost sheep, the lost coins, and finally the lost son, which was our focus for today. What do you think Jesus was tapping into by focusing on this subject of being lost? How these stories connect with his listeners? Were they feeling lost?
I think so. I think, again, with how Jesus used those parables as a way of holding up, as I mentioned in the sermon, a mirror, you know, for them to be able to look at and maybe in a way help begin to shift their thinking about that it wasn't about someone else. It wasn't about the law, so to speak, but it was about how it is that we look at what each of us goes through and struggles, you know, with, and how God is connected to that, to that sense of being lost that everybody feels at some point in time.
The story Jesus told about the return of the foolish son really makes it clear that this isn't about repenting and being forgiven, you said. It's a story about a father who lavishes love and acceptance on that son. So what is Jesus telling us about us and God?
I mentioned something that Amy Jo Levine had written about, the fact that this is a story about a son that's lost. And some of what I was reading about her comments on this parable that she's actually written a lot about, you know, she also goes on to say that it shouldn't be a surprise. It would not have been a surprise to anyone who heard this the first time that the father did what he did. Sometimes, as she said, and as I think we've all talked about and preached about and taught about, we've said, oh, what a big deal, or how surprising it is that the father, after all that the son had done to him, would go and run down the driveway to meet him. And she says that should not be the case at all. So to me, again, that was a way of helping to affirm who God is and how it is that God, no matter what, we go as far as we can. And God's always going to be there, always glad to see us, running to us, embracing us at those times when we can't figure out where we are.
It's interesting, as the prodigal son did, we have to realize that sense of loss or yearning that we may not even realize is for God, and turn, and then God does, it's the return as far as you can, and I will come the rest of the way to you.
And I think that return as far as you can, and not only sometimes is it self-limiting, but sometimes others limit us or prevent us from getting, you know, from getting back. And, you know, for me, this story says that you go as far as you can, And then God is going to be there. And you're right. We all go through those times where we're lost or where we can't figure out how, as Merton says, I have no idea the road in front of me or where I'm going. But we sometimes have to just keep making that effort. Or even if we're not making that effort, what we also know is that, as Paul said, nothing's going to ever separate us from God, which sometimes we feel like we're just completely separated, alienated from God, but we really are never that. And to me, that's the hardest thing, I think, sometimes for us to embrace and to realize.
You spoke about the untils in our lives. We keep waiting until something happens, and sometimes that becomes difficult to believe and hope fades. What's the message we need to hear from Jesus about our untils?
You know, to me, the untils are so difficult, maybe now more than ever, you know, because we want everything. And we have access to so much immediately. And I think that for me, the message of this is that, again, until is never over, but sometimes until it's not going to always be on our time.
Yeah,
you know, as the unfortunate story that I mentioned in the sermon about one of our employees that I was having a conversation with. I mean, unfortunately, that child I can't even fathom how it'd feel to be told by your adoptive parents, you know, that you're no longer wanted. Well, I mean, his until is going to be a while, but. There will be a time where somebody will want him, and that somebody, whoever that is, will be the face of God to that child. You know, will be the one who comes to him and says, "You are wanted. You are loved. You are accepted for who you are, no matter what."
David, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Return as far as you can. Again, I think there's something about that just really is a powerful thing, is that we do what we can, how we can, and when we can, and that God is going to be there and God is going to do the rest.
David Hodges, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.